Well, happy Palm Sunday. It's good to be with you, although I hate the circumstances. I hate being here because Greg is sick. He's been just a tremendous blessing in my life and probably the most encouraging person I've ever met. And I know he's been a blessing to you as well. So continue to pray for his healing and Bev's as well. So this year, Palm Sunday is going to be a little bit different than probably what you've experienced in the past. And I know it's different for me because in this series, we actually studied and remembered Palm Sunday 5 weeks ago. I was here for it. I preached that one. If you missed it, I encourage you to go back to the website. We really dove in to Palm Sunday, and it was strange then because it wasn't Palm Sunday, and it's strange today because we're not going to hear a sermon about Palm Sunday because we've been spending a Sunday in each day of the week of Jesus's journey to the cross. And so that means it gives us kind of a good experience in that we've been able to spend a lot more time with Jesus in each of those days instead of cramming all of that material into Palm Sunday and Easter. The downside is that puts us a little bit out of sync today when you've got a palm branch in your hands, and we're going to actually be looking at the Saturday of Jesus' week. So that's a little bit different, but hopefully you can hang along with it because it's been a cool experience, I think, to really journey with Jesus in these 5 weeks. So have you ever wondered what Jesus did on Saturday? I know for me, mostly on Saturday, I am thinking about, do I have everything I need for Easter dinner? Do I have enough candy? Did I locate the Cadbury mini eggs that I am obsessed with? Actually, I'm going to pick up an order of those at Target today because I want to make sure I have them for next week. I haven't really, if I'm honest, spent a lot of time thinking about where Jesus was because we're kind of focused on, you know, what happened on Good Friday, and we're focused on Easter. We don't think so much about what happened to him on Saturday. You could just say, well, he was dead. But where was he? Was he in heaven? Was he in hell? Was he nowhere? Scripture has some very few verses about this, and there's been a long, many centuries debate about this topic. So it's a little bit of a challenge today because we don't typically like to speculate when we preach sermons. That's usually more fun in a Bible study or a class where we can ask questions, we can interact, there's some Q&A. So I ask for grace and a grain of salt because we are venturing into some different territory today because we're doing a lot of speculation. We're doing a lot of creative thinking today. It would be easy to brush past Saturday and just gloss over this, but if you remember our teaching from the Tuesday of Jesus' week where he's interrogated and grilled by all of the religious leaders, the conclusion we reach from that is that God can handle our questions and our speculation and our wondering. So just realize that the 4 points today are debatable, and we'll approach them with a healthy curiosity, but I will end with one critical, concluding, solid truth for you to walk out with. So this is kind of the beginning of a conversation. We're not settling anything today, anything that Christians have been wrestling with for so many centuries. We're not going to solve it today. Sorry about that. Kind of frustrates me that Christians sometimes have a real struggle with debating or stepping into some gray areas. We really want things to be black and white. We want them to be clear cut. This is just not one of those things. In the past, Christians have had a lot of disagreements on theological issues and sometimes leave the church, start a new church over those disagreements. We splintered into 28,000 different denominations. Some of those have been for very serious disagreements, like slavery and the role of women. Some have been over much less serious things. Jesus prayed for unity among believers, so I have to think this probably wasn't what he had in mind. And I love what John Wesley said, think and let think when it doesn't strike at the root of Christianity. I think that's a really good motto for Christians to hold in this time. But it requires us to realize that we don't have to agree on every single thing as long as we agree on the most important thing. Personally, I love theological debates. I love God more when I wrestle with something and God either gives me peace about an answer or gives me peace about having no answer. But I know that God gave us inquisitive, creative brains so that we could use them. So we're going to exercise those today. So just picture the moment on that Friday, the week of Passover in Jerusalem. It's 3 p.m. Three men hang on crosses on Golgotha, the place of the skull. As Jesus breathes his last breath, the sky turns black, Scripture says. The earth shook, the temple veil tore, and he gave up his spirit. Where did he go? We just read the Apostles' Creed. In the earliest form that we have of the Apostles' Creed, around 337 AD, the early church fathers didn't include that little phrase in there, descended to the dead, or sometimes it says descended into hell. The first time that phrase appeared was in 359 AD, but there was an intense debate for four centuries about it. We won't cover that exhaustively. I do believe it's healthy for us to think about all the different perspectives that went into including that phrase. Should it be in there? Should it not? Where did he go? Did he descend into hell or descend to the dead? Here's the four primary perspectives that people have shared throughout the centuries. This is something generations of believers have wrestled with. So one of the very last sentences out of Jesus' mouth was to the thief on the cross. As that thief put faith in Jesus, Jesus responded to him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be in paradise with me." And then Jesus cried out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So those verses, if you think about them, they lead us to believe that during those 3 days, Jesus returned to heaven. When we read this at face value, it appears that Jesus returned to heaven. He said to the thief, "Today." So how could he have descended into hell if he went instantly to paradise? Well, some have said since the ancient Greek is in all caps with no punctuation, I don't know if you knew this, but we have to guess where the commas go and the periods. There's no punctuation in the ancient Greek. So it could be that Jesus said, "I tell you the truth today. You will be in paradise with me." But Jesus uses that phrase, "I tell you the truth," many times throughout Scripture, and he never specifies today. So that seems a little unlikely. We don't know for sure. In 2 Peter, the author suggests that for God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. So it could be that time in heaven is very different from time in earth. So when Jesus said today, perhaps he didn't mean the earth revolving around the sun in 24 hours. Because what that verse celebrates isn't the speed that the thief is going to get to heaven, but the good news that this thief is accepted by Jesus even in the hour of his death. So that's the point of that verse. What about the verse, "Into your hands I commit my spirit"? Well, Jesus didn't say, "Into your presence I commit my spirit." That verse is about submission to the Father's will. So maybe he spent Friday to Sunday back in heaven. Let's look at the other three perspectives. Some believe that Jesus spent those days suffering in our place in hell. So some have said that Jesus spent that time in hell to fully take our place. One verse that seems to support that is Acts 2:24, which says, "God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." So it doesn't say that death is immediate paradise in this case. It seems to suggest that Jesus was in some form of agony in those 3 days. Another translation says the pains of death instead of agony. Jesus himself said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Don't think it was pleasant for Jonah to be in the belly of the whale. So that parallel he's drawing there, that it wasn't a pleasant vacation in there. It was smelly, it was dark, it was fearful. So if we're reading Jesus' words very literally, that could suggest that Jesus suffered in the quote-unquote belly of the earth. And the Apostles' Creed wants to suggest that Jesus was in hell or with the dead for those 3 days. The counter-argument is that Jesus' cry from the cross was, "It is finished." Many said that his suffering ended. Salvation was offered to all who follow him from that moment. He said that statement. He didn't say, "Now for part two of my work. It's complete, it's finished." So that's the second of the perspectives. The third is that he was in hell, but he was not suffering there. He was proclaiming victory over Satan's kingdom. They've used verses like this one. "When he," Jesus, "ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? It's from Ephesians 4, 8 through 9. So this is in the context set in Ephesians 4 of believers being equipped for ministry. And so some have claimed that these verses show the triumph of the church over evil. But majority of theologians interpret this as Jesus in heaven, descending from heaven to earth. This is the lower earthly regions, instead of descending all the way to hell in his death. So very ambiguous, as you can see. And it doesn't seem like it's exactly in character of Christ to do a victory lap in hell. It'd be like a championship team holding their victory parade in the loser's city. It doesn't quite seem to fit with what we know of Jesus. So out of all the four perspectives, this one seems to have the least amount of evidence in Scripture for it. Still, that's been one of the historical thoughts, so we wanted to include it. And then the fourth one is, some say that Jesus was preaching the gospel to those who died before the resurrection. Have you ever wondered what happened to people who died before Jesus? So ancient Jews weren't as concerned about life after death as we are. They had a concept in mind called the realm of the dead. So that was Sheol. It wasn't a frightening place, it was just kind of a nothing place. And we see that referenced here a couple places in Psalms. For great is your love toward me, you have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead. And from Psalm 49:15, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. So it's interesting that phrase doesn't stand out to us if we don't have this knowledge, but knowing that this was the thought at the time, just the realm of the dead was the place you went when you died, and it wasn't particularly anything. Later, some referred to it as Abraham's bosom, which was like a place of waiting. Jesus even referenced it in a parable. Again, you wouldn't necessarily catch this. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So with that background in mind, we read what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, 18 and 19. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Kind of a strange passage. Some of the thought has been that when Jesus died, he went to the realm of the dead or Abraham's bosom and preached the gospel to those who died before the time of Christ. And this isn't quite the same. This isn't the same idea as purgatory, which we're probably more familiar with, which is the idea of a place of the dead where people go and kind of they're being purified by other people's prayers for them or offerings or sacrifices of other people. It's talking about Christ going to them and saving them by his grace, preaching to them. So one interpretation is that Jesus went to preach to the imprisoned spirits in the realm of the dead, which in this understanding would have included those who died who didn't have a chance to hear about Jesus, so that reference to those in the days of Noah. But still the challenge of that passage is that we have a context. And Peter was encouraging his readers to, or the hearers of the letter, to witness boldly to hostile unbelievers, people who are imprisoned in their sin, dead in their sin. So it's likely that Peter wasn't referencing a literal Jesus preaching to the dead in that space, but was referring to unbelievers as imprisoned spirits, people who are dead in their sin. Just a few verses before this, Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. So the context is more likely Peter telling all of us to preach to these spiritually imprisoned people, just like Jesus did in his earthly ministry. So it's possible those verses have nothing to do with Jesus descending into the realm of the dead after his death, but that's how it's been interpreted over time. So, that clears it up, right? little more confused than maybe when we first began. We break our brains a little bit. Mine is, you wonder sometimes why God doesn't just spell it out very clearly in Scripture. That would solve a lot. It's easy to hear all these different interpretations, maybe feel a little frustrated, or maybe why are we wasting time on this if we don't know? It'd be great if Google could just give us the answer. But I think it's worth thinking about this kind of thing. It's interesting to look at Scripture, the interpretations of the many generations of believers before us, what they thought we have a connection to them and how much time and care they spent on thinking about this stuff. But ultimately, the Apostle Paul tells us that right now we see in a mirror dimly, and someday we'll see it clearly. God will reveal all of this to us, and it's okay to have some unknowns. It's possible that the answer is that it's so complex that our minds can't comprehend it, and honestly, that's where I land. This is beyond our understanding, and so often Jesus accommodates that by, that's why he tells so many stories and uses metaphors. He's trying to bridge that gap between our little finite minds and God's infinite mind to help us just comprehend even inklings of his truth. So I think it's pretty complex, but that's okay. I love the complexity of God. I love that in this complicated world, we have a complex God who's beyond our understanding. If we could understand everything, would he really be God? And there's so little left to mystery these days. We can literally look everything up. We don't have to wonder about anything. So there's something in still having a mystery and wonder to us that helps us to lean into God a little more, draw a little closer. We've inherited a Greek logic of it's either this or that, and that can't stand up to the possibilities of both and. So maybe all four of these things were occurring at once. It's hard for us to consider that. But being open to mystery allows us to learn how to have a healthy conversation, to love each other even in our disagreements, and to hold these kinds of things loosely instead of making them a hill that we die on. So regardless of how you're processing these four points today, or if you checked out a long time ago, we don't want to distract from what we are looking at in this week ahead as we are in Holy Week, as we think about the depth of suffering that Jesus went through for us. This Holy Week leading up to Good Friday truly does change everything for us, for our reality. So we reflect on the weight and the despair that Jesus took on for us, humiliation and the shame that he took into his body for us, showing us that sheer gift of love. So we want to soak in that truth as we pray and journey with Christ. So at the beginning of the message I mentioned, we'll walk out with one concrete truth after we've heard these four debatable ones. So we think back to the beginning of the world. In the beginning of the world, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion over the earth. You think about that as God giving them the keys to his house. Or like kids who couldn't handle a new car, they gave their power and authority over to the enemy of God. We're told in Scripture that Satan is the prince of this earth. He brought sin and death into the world, and something broke fundamentally in every way possible in the world. And we see evidence of that all around us, all the time. Injustice and war and sickness and disease and greed and jealousy, gossip. The world's not healthy. It's not what it should be. It isn't whole. Jesus knew that. So he entered into the world in his life. He showed us a different way to live. And then he willingly gave up his life in a way that revealed the absolute brokenness of humans. A criminal's death for the embodiment of love for the most innocent man there ever was. And after his resurrection, Jesus says this from the throne of power, Revelation 1:18, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look. I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So we don't know for certain what he did spiritually during those days of his physical death. But one thing we do know is that somehow, this is where the mystery is, somehow in doing that, he destroyed death forever. He set things right. He has the keys to lock death up, to lock up sin, to lock up the enemy forever. And that's the ultimate truth that we live in, because none of those things own us now. And we can walk in that freedom. We can proclaim Hosanna and Hallelujah, that Jesus is this kind of king. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the truth that we can stand in, Lord. The heart of the gospel, the heart of a God who loved us so much that he would endure the most painful of deaths to free us in some way from sin, from death, from captivity, Lord. To give us hope, to give us purpose, to give us peace, to give us a life abundant, to give us a life with joy, with promise, with the knowledge that you have made will make all things new someday, Lord. And we live knowing that that is the future, and we live knowing that you change everything about our present. Pray that we would be filled with joy on this day as we look ahead to all the events of Holy Week and we know how it ends. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.